The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
When I was a kid, I used to love reading these things called Chick Tracts. Anybody ever read one of those before? Just a little pamphlet that tells like a story, and it's kind of done in a little bit of a comic book fashion, and of course, you know, it's only like 20 pages, and they're really small, and so whatever drama's going on in that comic has to be built up pretty quick. The first three pages, you're like, oh no, what's going to happen next? You know, and then you keep flipping through there, and you find it, and it's, I liked them because they were so gritty and down to earth, and it usually involved like, you know, somebody getting mugged in an alley, or there was always some intense, violent act that was going on in these things, and somebody, because of that, just, they ended up giving their heart to Christ, and it was such a dramatic thing, and I used to read those Chick Tracts, and I would think to myself, man, you know, when is something that exciting going to happen to me? Not that I wanted to be mugged in an alley, but I just thought to myself, man, my life is boring compared to these. You know, I mean, I've never been attacked by three guys and, you know, an angel appeared and saved me, you know. And these stories, really the object of these stories was to try to get people thinking about God and get people thinking about their lives and their situation and how God can rescue them. And then at the very end, it always has the hero or the anti-hero, whatever, in the comic is praying and asking Jesus to forgive him, and he's inviting Jesus to come in his life. And then on the next page, you know, he's wearing like a new outfit and his hair's all combed and he's shaved and, you know, life is good for him. Well, I don't know if that sort of track really illustrates realistically what goes on when you begin a relationship with God. But we want to talk about that. We want to talk about what is our calling as believers in Christ. We want that experience to happen to each and every person, maybe not in that dramatic, crazy way, but we want those things to happen. And so we're going to be talking about evangelism. It's element E. And so the first question is, what is evangelism? What is evangelism? Because maybe it's a big word that you've heard before, and maybe when you hear the word evangelist, it conjures up a guy with a big hairdo, and, you know, a suit with big lapels, and someone who yells on a microphone. Do you get that kind of the image of an evangelist? When I was in high school, we had an evangelist that came to speak at our chapel at our school, and I was expecting this guy to have the hairdo and everything, and he was just a short, kind of real timid guy, but it was through this guy's message. He spoke 3 days in a row, and it was through this guy's message that I recognized that God was calling me to be a pastor. And so sometimes I think we already have a view of what a person who is evangelizing looks and acts like. So what is evangelism? First of all, it comes from the Greek word euangelizo. I have it on the screen there for you. And it means this, a proclaiming of that which is good. A proclaiming of that which is good. That's simply what evangelism means. And so we have a couple of examples of that word being used in the Bible. One is here in Luke chapter 2, and probably one of the greatest announcements. Here we have in Luke 2, 10 through 11, it says, "But the angel reassured them, 'Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David.'" So we have the angels. You remember the story? The angels are announcing to the shepherds that the Messiah has come. And that word right there, actually those four words in English, but just one word in Greek, bring you good news. In other words, I'm evangelizing. I'm dropping the best news you've ever heard on you. That's what evangelism is. It means to proclaim something that is so good. The best news you've heard. Another place it's used is in Mark 16:15, when Jesus has completed his ministry here on earth and he's about to ascend to his Father. He tells his disciples, he gives them one last final command. He, Jesus, told them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the good news to everyone." Proclaim the good news. There it is again. That word, evangelism. It's proclaiming the good news. So what is the good news? What actually capsulizes the good news? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. I love this passage, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It's one of those ones you want to kind of highlight because it's such a great passage that Paul tells the Corinthian church, "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I proclaimed to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. I passed on to you what was important and what also had been passed on to me." By the way, it keeps saying passed on. That there again is that word, evangelize. He says, "How Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried, he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said." So there we have evangelism. Okay? We get another word from that Greek word. We get the word gospel, which is euangelion, and it means a message of good. So whenever you read the word the gospel, it simply means a good message or the good news. Matter of fact, over and over again in the Bible, gospel is translated good news. You actually won't really find the word gospel except for it's written in there as a word that's been translated. Romans 10, 8 through 10 describes this message. It says, "And that message is the very message about faith that we proclaim. And here it is. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved." So, evangelism is simply giving the good news of Jesus. And believe it or not, this, I feel, is one of the most neglected things in the Christian church. It's one of the things that followers of Christ really hesitate when it comes to doing this. And yet it's the thing I think that is the most important. After making this decision yourself, the most important thing is that you tell your family, that you tell your friends, your coworkers, that you somehow communicate to them the gospel message, the good news. That's evangelism. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be someone who has the fancy hairdo. But what you have to have is a willingness to step into the plan that God has for your life. And I guarantee you the plan God has for your life involves regular encounters with people that don't know him and that need to hear the good news. So what is evangelism? I put it this way: sharing the life-changing message of hope for this life and the next, found only in the forgiveness of God through the work of Jesus on the cross. That's evangelism. And it's something that we need to be heavily involved in. And we're going to talk about this because you don't have to be a person that's up in front of a crowd of people. You don't have to gather a group of your friends on a street corner in order to bring somebody the good news. So the next question is, how is evangelism done? How is evangelism done? There's some really bad ways of telling people about Jesus' love, believe it or not. You would think that good news would always come across as good news, but the honest truth is that depending on how it's presented and the way it's presented, it would decide a lot about how somebody feels about that good news. You're on your way to hell. That would be a terrible way to begin to tell somebody the good news. It may be true, but it's a terrible, terrible way to communicate the love of Jesus. Now, here's the thing. At the end, we're going to kind of break down what exactly you might say to somebody, and of course, you can put it in your own words, but how is evangelism done? There's two ways that it's done, and the first we call initiative or active evangelism, which is sharing the good news to a group of people. Okay, this is where a pastor or somebody who is called to do this might get up and speak in front of a group of people, kind of like what we do here on Sunday morning. Great example of that. During the football season, we have a thing at Youth for Christ. We have a program called the Fifth Quarters. And so after the football games, we invite students to come and hang out with us in the gym. We've got pizza and sodas. We've got all kinds of games and things going on. Just things to get students to come there and hang out. And then at some point during the evening, everybody's seated and we have a youth pastor stand up and he gives a message that's really only about 7 to 10 minutes. And as simply as possible, he shares his story of how Jesus changed his life and invites students to make a decision right there. And so that would be an example of initiative or active evangelism. You've actually made a point to arrange a setting where you can talk to people about Jesus. Now, that's not something that everybody can do, and that's certainly not something that you can probably do every week. Some examples in the scripture, Mark 6:12 says, "So the disciples went out telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God." They were looking, they were going out, and they were finding these opportunities to places where people were gathered, and they were speaking to groups of people. Acts 2:41, an incredible passage. By the way, if you want to see the power of God unleashed in the lives of some simple, ordinary people, read Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is a story about how God takes ordinary people and transforms them into powerhouses for him. It's amazing. As a matter of fact, the whole book of Acts just talks about what these guys do and how they literally turn their culture and their community upside down because they're so on fire for Jesus. But Acts 2:41, it says, "Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all." So here's Peter speaking to an incredible group of people, and I don't know if he was speaking to just 3,000. I would imagine there was a lot more people than that. And check this out. This crowd actually gathered because people heard that something was going on. God had sent his Holy Spirit for the first time to indwell men, and it's a time we call the Pentecost. And here, Jesus' followers, the apostles, all of a sudden were able to speak in a language that was not their own. They were able to communicate in languages that they'd never learned, and they were able to talk to somebody that normally would not understand them, and they began to share the good news. And the truth of what was going on had spread so quickly that a crowd gathered. I mean, literally thousands of people came to see what was going on. And Peter gets up and takes advantage of the opportunity, and he begins to share. And he just straight out shares exactly what Jesus did for these people. And then he gives an invitation, and it says that 3,000 people give their hearts to Jesus. That's incredible. That's initiative, active evangelism. He purposely got up in front of a group of people and said, "Here it is. This is the good news." Now, maybe you're thinking, "I don't know that I'm ever going to get the opportunity to speak in front of 3,000 people." A few years ago, I had the opportunity to go speak up at Christian Heritage College, which I think is now San Diego Christian College. They changed the name. Anyway, and so I get up to speak to a group of college students, and I don't know how many was in the room. I'm guessing between 600 and 700 students that were in the room, and I wanted to be at the top of my game. I mean, I wanted to give these guys a message that was just going to blow them away. So I had, well, if you've been a pastor for a while, you have messages that you know God has really used mightily in the past. And so sometimes you bring those out, and again, you're like, "I gave this message one time, and so many people came to Christ," or whatever it might be. And so I had this message that I knew was just an incredible message. And so I get up to speak, and I started out with a joke, just to kind of, you know, lighten up the atmosphere and get everybody laughing. And besides, you know, I was speaking to a lot of people. I'd never spoke to this many people before, and I was feeling pretty good about myself. And so I thought, if I could kind of get everybody laughing and enjoying the time, then I'm going to really impress them with my message. And so I tell the joke, and I finish telling the joke, and I get to the punchline, and I'm just expecting people to just roll in the aisles with laughter. And I deliver the punchline, and it's dead silence. I'm talking cricket chirping, and I'm confused, and actually, there was one person that had started to laugh, and it was my wife. She was sitting in the front row, and she started to laugh, and then she was like, "Oh, I'm the only one laughing." She's like, "No, I'm not laughing at that joke." What had happened was the chapel before me, which was, I think, either the day before or 2 days earlier, a speaker had come, and he had told exactly the same joke. Yeah. And my brother Pete, who had actually was instrumental in having me come speak at the chapel, he's sitting there on the front row too. And when I started telling the joke, I should have looked at Pete, because he told me the whole time he was just shaking his head. Like, "No, don't do it." He said, "I should have warned you, Jeremiah, that this guy came and told your joke." It wasn't really my joke, but I'd never heard anybody else tell it. And so here I am at the top of my game. I thought, you know, this is going to be the best thing in the world. And all of a sudden, I've got all these people staring. And the worst thing was that they weren't just not laughing. There was like two or three people that just kind of let out a little snicker. And then it kind of rippled throughout the audience. And then some joker started clapping. Like, it was terrible. So before long, they were laughing. Not at my joke. They were laughing at me. Pretty humbling experience. But I tell you that to say, you may never have the opportunity to get up in front of a big group of people and just say, hey, here is the good news. Here, I proclaim the good news to you. So there's another type of evangelism we're going to talk about, and it's called relational or lifestyle evangelism. And I define it as living a life that honors God in the presence of others while seeking any opportunity to share your story of God's work in you. So you're simply living out the life that God's called you to live. You're living a life that's right and a life that brings honor to Jesus. And you're doing that in front of your friends, in front of your coworkers, and believe it or not, the hardest place to live that life is right in your own home amongst your family members. It is. The most difficult place to live a life that's honoring to Jesus is in the same home with your parents, with your spouse, brothers or sisters. It's just so difficult to do that, but that's the life that God's called us to live, and that's a lifestyle evangelism. St. Francis of Assisi is attributed with saying this. By the way, he's not a sissy. That's where he's from. He says, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Pretty amazing statement. Preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words. In other words, your life is a telling of the good news. Your life is evangelizing. Is it making sense? That's lifestyle evangelism. Matthew 5:16, Jesus invites us to live a life that's lifestyle evangelism. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Mark 16:15, he says, may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. How do you get righteous character produced in your life by Jesus? My friends, there's only one way to get that. And it's not by listening to a pastor on the radio every once in a while. And it's not by praying before you go to bed. But it's by actually developing a relationship with the God of the universe. Reading His Word, which is the only information that God has imparted to us that's going to tell us how to live this life. It's all written down here. But how often do we go to it? How often do we spend time in God's Word, God's message, His single message to us? If we're going to develop that kind of character that would be honoring to Jesus and allow us to live lives that point to Him, we've got to be spending time with Him. We've got to be spending time in prayer, spending time in God's Word, and spending time cultivating a relationship with a God that wants to have a relationship with us. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. This verse, I think, sums up in the most concise way lifestyle evangelism. Sharing the good news with your life. Because what's the first step? The first step here is, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. In other words, acknowledge for yourself that Jesus is the boss of your life. That's where evangelism begins. Sharing the good news with somebody else begins with surrendering your life to God. And saying, God, I want you to be in control. I want you to be the one that makes the decisions. I want to follow everything you say. I want to live my life entirely serving you. That's where evangelism begins. And then it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. What's it talking about here? It's talking about the Elements series. It's talking about doing things that you know are going to help you learn more about God, so that when someone comes up to you and says, I've got a question about your faith. This is something that's been bugging me. I've been meaning to ask you this question about God. You're not going to get that feeling like, oh, crud. I'm not going to be able to answer the question. Maybe instead, God will begin to bring verses to your mind and begin to bring things that you heard on a Sunday morning, whatever it might be. God begins to actually communicate through you so that that person's question can be answered. Always be prepared to give an answer. Then it says, but do this with gentleness and respect. Because unfortunately, a lot of times, people that have a lot of answers also have a lot of attitude. You're thinking of that person right now. I'm thinking about the guy that I sat next to in class in college. This guy knew all the answers, and he just had this arrogant attitude. And I just wanted to throw a book at him. I didn't. He was too close. If he was like four seats away, I probably could have done it. It is really easy to be very prideful when you have a lot of knowledge. And so we're not asking you to be the kind of people that are learning so much that when you go to answer somebody's questions, you come off as arrogant. And I hope and I pray that myself that I never come off that way when someone has a question. It's a prayer of every pastor, and so I should know Jerry feels the same way about that. We don't want to be the type of people that come across as, you know, a know-it-all. And a matter of fact, we'll be totally honest with you. If you ask me a question and I don't know the answer, I will say, you know what? I have no idea. But I will look that up, and I will get back to you. And so next Sunday, when you start texting us your questions, there might be a few, I don't know. There might be a few, Debbie and Lynette, why did you put that question on the screen? It's okay to be honest if you don't know something. The goal of our series has been to know the answers. The goal of our series is to be able to explain those things. So let me say this, as followers of Christ, we must share the gospel, the good news, through both our actions and our words. Both our actions and our words. Does it make sense? I kind of clarify it with this statement. Be careful not to use your good deeds as an excuse to not explain the gospel verbally. Nor should you share your faith vocally and then discredit your words with your actions or lack thereof. Okay? In other words, don't think that you can just live a good life and people are just automatically going to assume that you love Jesus. You're actually looking for opportunities to share your story of what God has done in your life. That's lifestyle evangelism. It's not just living it, but it's also living it and speaking it. But on the flip side, don't be the type of person that is able to voice that and yet your life says the opposite. I'm telling you, that's the saddest thing that I've ever seen, when somebody who claims to be a follower of Jesus and they say all the right things, but then you look at their life and you're just like, wow, that doesn't match up. That doesn't make sense. We want to be people that communicate the gospel. We want to communicate the good news through our actions and through our words. The next question, how do I evangelize? Okay, I'm going to give you three things. First thing is this. Make sure your lifestyle is bringing honor to Jesus. You can't go and share with somebody else what Jesus is doing in your life if you're doing things that you know are dishonoring to Him. And especially if you're doing things that they know are dishonoring to Him. It clouds the message. Matter of fact, you have no message if the life that you're living doesn't honor Christ. So that's first and foremost. Make sure your lifestyle is bringing honor to Jesus. And then secondly, know how to clearly explain your faith and the good news. Know how to simply say, you know, here's the good news. And whether you use that by describing in your own life the decision you made and how it happened for you, or whether you're able just to open the Bible and say, you know, look at these five verses. It pretty much tells you the story. Just know how to clearly explain your faith and the good news. And the third thing, don't miss the divine appointments that God arranges for you to share your story. We've thrown that term around a lot, divine appointments. And I love the idea of God orchestrating an opportunity for you to share God's love with them. God will do that. If you're doing these other things, God is going to arrange an opportunity for you to share your love, or God's love, with somebody else. Don't miss those opportunities. I'll be completely honest with you and say that I've missed opportunities. And I've actually missed opportunities on purpose. I knew God had set up something for me to share the gospel with somebody. And at the time, I was a little nervous, or I didn't feel confident, or maybe I just didn't think I had the time, or whatever it might be. And I missed an incredible opportunity that God had arranged, a divine appointment. I'll tell you what, I don't want that to happen again. Matter of fact, I've been real careful to make sure that I take those opportunities. I was sharing with the youth a couple Thursday nights ago about how I had seen the same guy like 3 times in one day. And the first time I saw him, God had kind of nudged in my heart, you know, hey, you need to talk to this guy. And it just kind of passed by. And then I saw him again, and God was saying, hey, there's the same guy again. And then, I mean, literally within like an hour, I saw the same person 3 times in a row. And the last time I saw him, I was carrying 8 pizzas or 9 pizzas. And I gave him one of the pizzas and gave him, I had a Mountain Dew too, which was my Mountain Dew. Anyway, but I gave him these things and I was like, hey man, you know, I know I've seen you a couple times today. I just want you to know that God loves you and there's hope found in him. And I was actually on my way and I was late already to be somewhere. But I think that's what God wanted me to share with this guy. And this guy was, he looked like I had given him a car or something. It was just a $5 pizza, but it obviously was the best thing that had happened to him that day. Don't miss the divine appointments that God arranges for you to share your story. Now, I want to share with you guys some verses that really make it simple to share the gospel with somebody. And along with those verses, I want to give you some points that a person who is going to receive the good news and understand it and accept Jesus and begin a relationship with him, the steps that person is going to go through. And so real quickly, you can actually get these from me if you don't get to write them all down, but I encourage you to write them down. If you don't get to, please talk to me, let me know. I'll go ahead and post it on the website as well so you can go on there and get it. The first thing is this, and it's going to be in the first person, a person that is just meeting Christ. I admit that I've done wrong. I admit that I've done wrong. You're just saying, I'm a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. In other words, we're all in the same boat. We've all done wrong. That's the first thing that you have to recognize. Second thing, I understand that my wrongdoing separates me from God and leads to spiritual death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We know that the punishment for doing things that are wrong is separation from God, which is spiritual death. And separation from God for eternity means hell. Next thing, I believe that God loves me so much, he sent Jesus to die in my place and take the punishment I deserve. Romans 5:8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Next, I believe Jesus is God and that he rose from death. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. By the way, right there in a nutshell, that's how a person begins a relationship with Jesus. And if all you were able to give somebody is that, that's the whole message right there. Next, I ask God for forgiveness and a new life in him. There has to be a point where somebody who's meeting Jesus for the first time actually says, Jesus, forgive me and give me a brand new life, or come in and live through me. The exact words you use are not important, but the idea that you're giving your heart to Jesus, that has to be a point where that happens. 1 John 1:9 says, but if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And then the last thing, I determined to live my life to bring honor to Jesus. This is something everybody that's going to follow Jesus has to basically do, and it's repentance, because it's turning from a lifestyle that you know is wrong and turning towards a life that you know is honoring to God. Ephesians 3:17, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. I love that verse. And I had read this verse a couple different times, and it wasn't until last night I was looking at this verse, and this verse just really hit me as being a verse that says, I really want to live for Jesus. I want Jesus to make his home in my life. I want him to dwell in me, and I want him to be in a place where he's comfortable. And therefore, the things in my life that would make Jesus uncomfortable, I want to get rid of. So very simply, sharing the gospel with somebody, and it doesn't have to be necessarily point by point, and a lot of times they don't have to be in a specific order, but my point is this, that if you understand enough about what Jesus did for you, then you can share that with somebody else. But I encourage you, as the scripture says, Be prepared. Spend some time preparing yourself for that divine appointment that God is going to bring into your life. We had an elements question that actually came in. This elements question, one of them came in like right at the beginning of our elements series, and I saw it and I was thinking about addressing it at different times, and it just never really fit into what we were talking about. But there's actually two of them that have the same answer, two different questions with the same answer, so I've included them here. First one is, how do I work to convince people that Jesus is Lord? And the second one is, what is the most important thing I can do to honor God each day? How do I work to convince people that Jesus is Lord? And what is the most important thing I can do to honor God each day? There's a verse in the Bible that I think is the answer to both these questions. It's Matthew 6:33. It says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. If you want to convince people around you that Jesus is Lord, you've got to show them that he's your Lord. In other words, you've got to show them that Jesus is your boss. If they see that your heart is surrendered to Christ and they see that you're living a life that illustrates that, they're going to know. What's the most important thing I can do to honor God each day? The most important thing you can do is rightly represent God in front of your family and your friends and your coworkers. That's the most important thing you can do. And why didn't I say reading your Bible or praying or all these things? Well, to be honest, if you're going to be living a life that's right in front of your friends and family and coworkers, you're going to be spending time in God's Word. You're going to be spending time in prayer. You're going to be cultivating that relationship that Jesus wants to have with you. And that's what's going to empower you to live that life that brings him honor. A life that points people to Christ. It's my prayer that every single one of you in this room, first of all, that you would have a personal relationship with Jesus. In other words, you would have God's forgiveness and a brand new life in Jesus. That's my prayer. And secondly, my prayer is that would be such a radical change in your life that you just could not help but share that with everybody around you. Whether it's through your actions, whether it's through a word that you say, whether it's through meeting someone in a divinely appointed situation and just sharing with them the good news. But living a life that tells the gospel story. Living a life that shares the good news. Every single one of us is an evangelist. The Bible tells us we're all called to share the good news. And therefore, that makes us a person that is evangelizing. We're giving out the good news.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.